Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Pray while you turn there. Keep your finger there. We'll read it bit by bit during our service. It's okay to have your eyes open during this prayer, okay? Lord, we thank you for your word. Not only have you come to make yourself known to us in your son Jesus, but you've given us your word that speaks and has spoken for thousands of years and will speak always. We come to it, we come to it needy. We need to hear from you this morning. Our world indeed is dark. And so we need you, Lord, to tune our ears and our hearts to hear grace and hope and joy. We can't do it without you, so please give us your spirit as we come to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't underestimate the power of background music. There's a reason that your dentist plays soothing flute music instead of heavy metal, right? That's a good thing. There's a reason that my gym plays upbeat pop music with vain lyrics, right? There should be a reason that Pepe Ganga should not play graphic English pop songs, and yet for some reason they still do it, and I have to plug my children's ears and leave the store immediately so they don't hear the lyrics to The Shape of You. Background music is a powerful thing. I don't know if you knew this, but when you walk into a store to do some shopping, marketers are aiming music at your ears to influence your buying decisions. Researchers tell us that when you approach, say, the perfume section, that your ears need to hear classical music, because classical music makes you more likely to spend more on social identity products like watches or perfume or cologne. And apparently, when you go to the toothbrush aisle, you're supposed to hear country music. For whatever reason, Alan Jackson makes us want to buy more utilitarian items like toothbrushes and paper and ballpoint pens. And yes, sure enough, if you go to the wine section and there's a little bit of French music playing in the background, you will reach for the bottle of more expensive French wine than the cheaper bottle of Chilean wine. Background music is powerful. It stirs us to think and feel and do things that we wouldn't normally think and feel and do. In my head, oh, that's a good price. In my heart, I want that. I do slide my credit card. It's powerful. And so I wonder, what is the background music of your life? What is the background music of your life? Does it sound stressful to match a life that is out of control and chaotic? Does it sound lonesome to match your feelings this time of year? Is it sad sounding? Maybe it sounds like bluegrass music, and so for everyone it sounds really happy until you listen a little more and you actually hear that the lyrics are tragic and depressing. What is the background music of your life? Well, the Bible this morning offers us a new song for the background music of our lives. This new song is Psalm 98. We need to tune our hearts to this new song. Here's the way it's structured. It crescendos, okay, so it sounds louder and louder in its three stanzas as they progress. First stanza are the voices of the praises of God's people, who are then joined in the second stanza by the praises of all people, who are finally joined in the third stanza by the praise of creation, the joyous praise of creation itself. It's inspiring. It's the background music that you and I need. It is so inspiring that back in 1719, Psalm 98 inspired probably the most famous English hymn writer, Isaac Watts, to write the song Joy to the World, which many believe is the most popular Christmas hymn in the world. Joy to the World. So let's start the music. Let's tune our hearts. I want you to picture it. The audience is quiet. The conductor takes the stand, taps his baton, and brings in the praise of God's people to begin this song, Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now picture it. The singing begins with a very small group of voices. This is just like God's covenant people. In the Bible, it starts very small with one family. It's Abraham and Sarah singing first, and then they're joined by the voice of Isaac, who's joined by the voice of Jacob, who's joined by the voices of his sons, who are joined by the voices of their sons, and it grows and grows and grows, but it's still just one family. Verse 3 points out, we're talking about Israel. This is God's special family, his ethnic people, Israel. They start our song. But if you remember the story of that family, you'll know that as the, even though their voices grew throughout time, their voices were eventually silenced in Egypt. And the background music changed. It shifted to a sad, desperate slave song. Wondering, God, where are you? Where are you in our suffering, in our oppression? Flash forward a few hundred years, Psalm 98, the song has changed completely. It's a new song, a joyous song, singing praise to their covenant God. What changed? What changed? The word shows up three times in those first three verses. Each verse has the word. What is the reason for God's people's new song? Salvation. Salvation. Verse 1 says, God has done marvelous things. What has he done? He's delivered his people out of slavery from Egypt. Plagues came down. The Red Sea split in two. The pillar of fire swirled and guided. God's right hand, his holy arm were flexed to crush Pharaoh. Why? Why did God do that? Well, verse 3 says that it's because he remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. He remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. That word love there is our famous Old Testament word, hesed. This is God's covenant love, his special familial love reserved for his special people. It's his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. What is this love like? You may remember the famous scene from the 1992 Olympics that were held in Spain. It was during the 400-meter race. You watched eagerly as Great Britain's Derek Redmond was in the lead and was just moments away from his first gold medal. And then he felt a searing tear in his hamstring. And he collapsed. He fell to the track. And he watched, and the winners cross the finish line, and you see the camera pan back to him, and he's trying to get back up to his feet. And he's starting to limp his way to the finish line, and he has no chance. He is too injured, and he is too far away. And then something incredible happens. You see out of the corner of your eye his dad sprint down the stands, jump over the barrier, run to his son's side, and the son collapses into his father's arms, and his dad carries them to the finish line. I love that story because a dad up there saw his son in trouble, and he said, "That's my boy, and I'm going down to help him." That's God's covenant love. Those are my people in Egypt, and I'm going down to help them. That's God's covenant love. Only there's a problem. Cosmically speaking, we have a much bigger problem than just slavery in Egypt. Isaac Watts knew this. Sins and sorrows grow, he writes. We're not enslaved to Egypt. We're enslaved to our sins. We're utterly enslaved to our sin. Now, here's something that you may not know about Isaac Watts. I didn't know this. He was a rebel. I mean, really, he was a rebel. People in the church called him a heretic, and they wanted to kick him out of the church. Why? Well, it's because in those days, the only acceptable lyrics to church music were words directly from Scripture. Okay, so stand everyone. We're going to sing Psalm 98, word for word. But we are not going to sing a song about Psalm 98. But Isaac Watts thought to himself, but wait, I want people to sing Psalm 98 in light of Christ's salvation from the slavery of sin. The church should sing together. We should look at Psalm 98 through the lens of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And actually, that's a really good treatment of Psalm 98. Because Psalm 98 points directly to Jesus. Get this, in those first three verses, every time in Hebrew you would sing the word for salvation, the name Jesus, Yeshua, was practically mentioned. They were literally singing for salvation, singing the name of Jesus. And so imagine God's people's hearts in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel shows up to Joseph and says, "Hey, Mary, you know, your fiance is going to give birth to a son, and you are to call his name what? Jesus, Yeshua, salvation." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Don't you see it? Psalm 98 is looking forward to our Savior named Jesus. And Isaac Watts, in writing this song, wanted Christians to look back to Psalm 98 with our Savior, whose name is Jesus, whose name is salvation. God saves his people through Jesus. That salvation, the psalm says, was on display for the nations. The Egyptians saw God's salvation. The Romans saw God's salvation at the cross. The Gentiles were constantly included in this salvation plan. And so at this point, the conductor brings in the voices of all people, the praise, the joyous praise of all people, verses 4 to 6. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music." Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with the trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. "Shout for joy before the Lord, the King." This is why Isaac Watts writes, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Don't you see it? This is not just salvation for God's special ethnic people, Israel, Abraham's flesh and blood family. This is salvation for all nations. This is salvation for people like you and me. The angel interrupts the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, 10, to announce the birth of King Jesus. The angel says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The shepherds say, wait a minute, I must have some wool in my ear. You said good news that will cause great joy for all God's people, right? The angel says, no, for all the people, not just all Jewish people. All kinds of people have always been the salvation plan of our God. God's family has not been big enough until it includes all kinds of people from all kinds of places, people like you and me. And maybe you're thinking this morning, do I have wool in my ears? Because, Pastor, I'm not sure you really mean all kinds of people. You probably don't mean someone like me. I mean, I have a past, and I have problems, like real issues. I have addictions. I'm not really a good person. I'm not really savable material. Are you sure it's for all kinds of people? Yes, it's for all kinds of sinners. One of my favorite pastors used to say, Eugene Peterson, every congregation is a congregation of sinners. And if that weren't bad enough, each has a sinner for a pastor. No one is worthy to be saved. No one. Every sinner, therefore, is savable. That's why it's salvation. It's not about us and what we bring to the equation. It's about God, who saves all kinds of sinners from all kinds of places. Like a woman named Mary Ellen in her 20s, back in the 1960s, she was a grad student. She was studying literature, and her life was a mess. It was full of despair. Thinking about it, she quoted the playwright Samuel Beckett, "Man is just a piece of trash in a universe that's running down." She couldn't really live with that reality when she was in her 20s, so she was on a quest. She was looking for joy, and she was trying to find it through transcendental meditation. Now, I don't know a lot about transcendental meditation, but I know that it involves a mantra, a sound, a word, a few words that you're supposed to focus on a few times a day for 20 or so minutes to escape reality, basically. And as she tried to focus on her mantra, she couldn't do it. She tried, and all that came to her mind during those moments of meditation were the words from Handel's Messiah. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. By the way, if you're wondering where the melody of this song, Joy to the World, comes from, it's pieced together from parts of Handel's Messiah. On and on she went. She tried and she tried, and her mind would get stuck on those words and would even be teased with other joyful words from that piece. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, for unto us a child is born, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. She tried and she tried, and then one day it hit her. The glory of the Lord was being revealed by the Lord to her. And through a relationship with Jesus, came the joy that Mary Ellen sought. Through a relationship with Jesus comes the joy that you seek and the joy that I seek. Jesus, talking about this sort of relationship with him, says in John 15, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. My joy in you. And that your joy may be complete. Christian, the background music of our stories is joyous music. Verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song with music. Why? Because Jesus saves people, all kinds of people from all kinds of places, people like you and people like me and people like Mary Ellen. And so there's reason for joy. As the song continues, the praise doesn't just stop with the praise of God's people, even with the praise of all kinds of people from all kinds of places. To God's ears, that is not loud enough. It's not loud enough, so the conductor brings in the voices of the creation itself. Isaac Watts says, fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, those things, they need to repeat the sounding joy. Heaven and nature need to sing. Look at verses 7 and 9. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. God's saying, it's not loud enough. It's not loud enough. Not loud enough with just God's special family, the Israelites. It's not loud enough with the voices of all kinds of people from all kinds of places. The creation needs to join the chorus. Louder seas, louder fish, louder whales, louder dolphins. All of you, sing. Rivers, sing. Mountains, roar and rumble. All of you, sing for the joy of the Lord. Two questions. Why and when? Why? Why should the creation stuff, why should it sing? The answer is in verse 9. Because the Lord comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Our God is coming to earth to bring justice and fairness. Is this justice and fairness for the plant, for the mountains, for the rivers, for all the critters that live in them? No, this is not justice and fairness for them, is it? Who's it for? For people. For humans. Wait, are you saying that the praise of creation depends on God coming to rule mankind with justice and fairness? Yes. That is what the Bible teaches. That's why. Understanding what the New Testament says about this will answer the when question. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, if you read through it, we are told that the creation is waiting. That the creation is subjected to frustration. It's subjected to bondage, to decay. It's groaning for the freedom and glory. And it will get that freedom and glory when? When mankind gets freedom and glory. And when will that be ultimately? When Jesus returns to make all things brand new. Don't get me wrong, if you saw the sunset yesterday, you know that creation is already singing this song. This is already the background music of our story. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The song is in the air, but the volume is not turned up loud enough yet. It needs to be louder, more, more. Tim Keller says this, modern philosophies cannot fathom that the natural world will not come into its own until the human race is made righteous again. It blows our minds. He adds to it, Jesus will come to restore this ancient harmony. He is the great conductor. He's coming to restore the ancient harmony. This may surprise you too about Joy to the World, this song we study. Joy to the World, really it's an accident, the fact that we even have this song, but it was definitely not intended to be a Christmas song. It's not about Jesus' first coming. This is an Advent song, a waiting song about Jesus' second coming. The day that Jesus will come as our King and rule with justice and fairness. The day he will make all things new. Isaac Watts says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. How far? Anywhere and everywhere in your life and our world that is broken. That's how far. A woman named Stella wondered how far. It was her first Christmas without her husband, who had died a few months earlier. She was snowed in. She was depressed. She was alone. She's like, I'm not decorating for Christmas. Not this year. And then one day the doorbell rang. It was a delivery boy. Please sign here, ma'am. What's in the box? She asked the delivery boy. She invites him in from the cold, and he lifts the flap, and inside the box, she sees a golden retriever puppy. It's for you, he says. He's 6 weeks old, and he's already housebroken. He pulls out the cute, wiggly puppy and hands it to her, and you should be happy about something like that, right? She was not. She was not happy. She was not amused. Who sent this to me? The dog was bought last July, the boy said, while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you. Who sent this to me? From who? It's all explained in this envelope. Who's the envelope from? Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas. And he left. She opened the letter and she read what her husband had written her. He had written this letter 3 weeks before he had died. He left the letter with the breeders to be delivered to his wife on her first Christmas without him. It would be his last Christmas gift to her. It was full of love and encouragement. He promised in the letter that he was waiting for the day when the two of them would be joined again, when they would be reunited. And he told her that this puppy was a gift to keep her company until that day. She put the letter down, she hugged the cute puppy, and then her ear heard it. In the kitchen, on the radio, was playing, Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Background music. Powerful background music. Psalm 98 is the background music we need because Jesus, friends, is indeed coming back. And it will be a sweet, sweet reunion. But until then, we wait. And until then, we are changed by him, the great conductor of the cosmos, to think and to feel and to do things that we wouldn't naturally think and feel and do. And because of Jesus and his work in the world and in our hearts, the joyful background music slowly, gradually gets louder and louder in our hearts and through our hearts into the world until the day we will sing fully redeemed, fully renewed with the creation. Background music is powerful, especially that of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, There's much in our lives that would reject this story that we have just been telling. We pray that you would overwhelm those things with joy, with the joy of the song you sing, that all things indeed will be made new. Would you give us that joy? We want our joy to be complete. We want your joy to be in us as we wait for you. Jesus, come quickly, we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.